following audio is from St. Nick's Durham. As a church, we exist to love God, love people, and love Durham. We hope that this sermon will serve you well as a supplement to your regular Bible reading, prayer, and participation in your local church. For more information about St. Nick's Durham, directions or resources, please visit stnicks.org.uk.
Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 39, and can be found on page 1002 in the church Bibles. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord. And I'll pray for David as he comes up. Father, thank you for David, who's going to preach to us tonight. Give us ears to hear what you've laid on his heart to share with us. In your name, amen.
Amen. My name, as you guessed, is David, for those who don't know me, and I worship here in St. Nick's. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, your touch has still its ancient power. No word from you can fruitless fall. Here in this solemn evening hour, and in your mercy, heal us all. We ask this for your glory, Jesus. Amen. I just want to share with you Mark's picture of Jesus. This Jesus breaks into the world of his time, storms out of the desert, picks up four disciples, and strides into the synagogue. And St. Mark, we feel, is so struck by the explosive effect that Jesus has over everybody and everything that he writes it down in a fast pace. And there is a little Greek word which means at once, or immediately, or all of a sudden, or kaboing, wow, however you wish to translate it. And it's not that he's short on words. Mark can use words if he wants, but he uses that little word, kabong, five times in 10 verses. And we get the idea that Jesus is storming through. And then we get three quick snapshots of Jesus, bang, 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 just in as they were read to us. And they get you by the throat. So here they are. Number one, Jesus reorders the world. Once he's in the synagogue, he starts to teach. And to teach means to explain, to deal with the myths by which people live. And what he says blows their mind. He was electrifying. So they say he teaches with authority. He is an expert. He is not like the scribes. The scribes are used to saying, well, Rabbi X says so-and-so, but on the other hand, Rabbi Y says so-and-so, and Rabbi Z, you don't believe any of it anyway. And you're used to hearing what they all believe. But what do you think? And there was none of that with Jesus. When Jesus spoke, then you knew that he knows what he's talking about. I had that experience once when the central heating made a mess of me, really, played up. And the man from the gas board came, and I began, as you would, to describe the symptoms. And I said one thing about the radiators, and he smiled. It was really irritating. It's a big problem, and you're explaining it, and he just sits there grinning at me. I moved on to the pressure gauge, and the smile got bigger and broader. I started on the third clue of what was wrong, which was gurgling in the pipes. I'd really studied what was going wrong with the central heating. And he said, I know what's wrong. I knew from the very beginning you started to talk. You never bleed the radiators. What would you have said? Did I say, how very dare you? I am the person who wrote the book about the radiators. No, I didn't say that, fortunately. And what I actually said was, I'm really glad you know what's wrong, and can you fix it for me? Of course I can fix, he said, speaking with authority. I didn't argue. I was in a desperate state. I trusted his authority and his know-how. And the central heating, when he finished, turned out great, in case you were going to say it was. No, it wasn't. It was the same with Jesus' teaching. He spoke, they said, with authority. He was an expert. You just got the sense of it. He was an expert in how to live. And that touches people. It touches them deeply. This week I was reading about Paul Kingsnorth, who is a poet and an author. And as a young man, he tried an atheist phase. He thought it was good and it sounded pretty strong and, you know, people would respect him if he was an atheist. And so he decided he'd be an atheist. He tried it for a bit, but he said, I found that I couldn't shake off the need to worship anything, to worship something, but to worship. And so I stopped being an atheist and decided I would go to Wicca. So he spent a number of years of his life being a Wiccan. Anyway, a Wiccan, thank you. It still wasn't right. So he said, I tried Zen Buddhism, and it still didn't satisfy. Finally, he tried Christianity, and he says, everything clicked. I was in my late 40s by then. I was as surprised as anyone could possibly be to find himself becoming a Christian. And I just thought about all the years that I'd wasted and all the trouble I'd wasted and all the things that I'd followed. He says, I was trying to find God, I realize. Actually, I realized God was trying to find me. And I felt I was just being hunted by Jesus. And he said, I started to have very strange experiences. These things are very difficult to describe. This is what he actually said. But I was having dreams and experiences. And I was meeting Christians every 5 minutes. And I was getting emails from Christians. I used to run a writing school. And suddenly I had vicars writing to me and asking me to read their sermons and give them feedback. And I had people I hadn't known for years suddenly tell me that they were Christians, and I hadn't known. I felt, I can't deal with this. I just can't handle it. This is not the plan that I had in mind. But it was happening. And yeah, one day we were just going out for dinner, a couple of years before any of this started to happen in a big way, and my wife suddenly said to me, apropos of nothing, she said, "You're going to become a Christian." And we weren't even talking about religion at the time. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "I don't know. I just knew that. So I had to say it." And she was right, as she usually is. I love that. It goes on for pages more if you're interested in it. You can find it very easily. I can tell you how to find it. It's a wonderful story of a man who really didn't want to know, but found that the hound of heaven was after him for his own good. The hound of heaven, of course, you will immediately spot, is it's a poem written by Francis Thompson years ago, 1890, I think. And he depicts God as a hound pursuing him. "I fled him, down the nights and down the days. I fled him, down the arches of the years. I fled him, down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter." It's a great poem. It's the picture of God never giving up, but following him. People in the synagogue said he didn't talk like the scribes. This Jesus, he speaks out of himself. And if they stuck with him, and a bit on this particular Sabbath morning, I guess, but if they stuck, they would hear much more, then they will hear stories and clever sayings and truths which, when you first hear them, seem to contradict common sense, and some predictions about what's going to happen, and lots of stories that just get to you somehow, like briars that stick in your clothes and won't go away. They have the ring of truth about them, about him. This man speaks with authority, as if he was standing in the presence of God, just passing it on to you. He was some teacher. Rowan Williams, perhaps you remember, used to be Archbishop of Canterbury, and he says, having heard this testimony from North, he says, "God is like water. He will fill any gap you offer him. You leave a gap and something will come through." Now, Roe Williams has a reputation for saying things that nobody understands. Boy, I understand that. God is like a gap. You leave a gap, God will come through. God is like water. You leave a gap and it'll come through. He speaks with authority. A few years ago, I read about a student who acquired a book called This Jesus, and it was a book where every chapter was about some aspect of Jesus. And one Saturday, having not very much to do, he was a student after all, he started to read and got all the way through to the end. And suddenly he felt that Christ was in the room with him. And before the Saturday was up, he handed over his life to Jesus. "You leave a gap, and God will get something through." Jesus reorders your world. What was the second one? Jesus releases the captives. Whatever Jesus said, or however he said it, something in the synagogue was very annoyed. there is a man who by rights shouldn't be there because he's reckoned to be unclean. But did you notice when it was being read that that man says nothing at all? He has lost the power to speak for himself because an evil power has taken over the steering wheel. The evil spirit decides to attack, feeling a bit aggressive, very foolish. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" it says. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There was an ancient belief that if you knew somebody's name, you had power over them. You could do what you liked with them. He not only knows Jesus' name, he knows his title as well. But Jesus is freeing someone who is desperate, who can't speak for himself because he's in the power and the grip of something else, something evil that's destroying him and making him less than he should be. Just want to underline that. So Jesus responds with one lovely Greek word. I'd love to know what it is in Aramaic. Ask somebody, ask. You know it, don't you? Yeah, great. He doesn't know, ask him. Right. "Phimotheti," says Jesus. Well, it terrifies me anyway. "Be quiet." I thought whoever read it beautifully at that point. "Be quiet." There is a terrifying convulsion and a demonic shriek, and it's all over. Jesus releases the captive. Now, we may sniff, and if we don't, then we will meet many people who do. We will sniff at the idea of evil personified. You might say, or you might hear, isn't it a bit like Aladdin in the pantomime? You just stroke the thing, whatever it is, bottle or something, whatever it is, and the genie comes if you say the right words. Is it a bit stupid, isn't it? You must be joking when you read this kind of stuff. But in fact, our world takes evil very seriously. I'll take as one example the film Dreamcatcher. I don't know whether you've seen it. It's out this year. Sounds terrible. A boy is possessed by an ancient bloodthirsty spirit, and his whole family has to get in to get it away, get him out of it and the spirit away from him. And there are so many films, in fact, about the occult. We are in danger of not noticing the powers that rule our world. But Jesus goes on freeing people. He really does free people who are in bondage to the evil powers of our world. They just have different names from the ones that they had in Jesus' day. They have names that we recognized. Drugs, alcohol, porn, gambling, sex, money-making, slavery to your personal appearance, possessions, stuff. And we lose our personality to the powers of the culture. There's a report recently which just struck me. I don't know whether it did you, the business that's been going on in Westminster School. And the report came out in the end, only a few weeks ago. Sexually unacceptable behaviour in Westminster School. The report is written by the person who headed up the inquiry, a QC, Fiona Scolding. And in her summing up, she reflected on the young men who were responsible for sexually unacceptable behaviour in what is supposed to be a good school. And this is what she writes. "They have been brought up in a society which has undertaken a mass experiment." What is this mass experiment that our society has undertaken? "They have allowed young men to watch pornography without limits." I thought that was really thought-provoking. The powers of evil make use of our culture. And they use it rather well, by which I mean they use it very badly. It has nothing to do with pantomimes. The Dreamcatcher is a horror film, I think, except that it's real. But that's not the end of the story. When I was about 8 or 9, I was at home when a friend of my mother's came round. And I was in the corner just listening. They were talking in the other corner. And I really wasn't listening. I wasn't bothered, really. I was just carrying on with playing 8 or 9. But then the friend came out with a remark that just hit me. And she said, "Well, I couldn't live without my cut glass." I was a little boy, I was 8 or 9, and I've never forgotten that remark. I couldn't live without my cut glass. It seemed strange at the time, it seemed weird at the time, frankly. And even as an adult and not a small boy, it still seems strange and rather weird. But I am left thinking as an adult, if not as an 8-year-old. Yeah, Satan will use anything. Even cut glass. But, says Mark, Jesus can set the captive free. That's the second of the little snapshots. Here's the third. Jesus restores wholeness. You probably notice here and later in the gospel as we go through it that Jesus does a lot of healing in the chapter and all through the gospel. He walks out of the synagogue and Simon says, I don't want to bother you, Lord, but could you have a look at my mother-in-law? She's got a sort of fever. And Jesus goes straight into the inner room, takes her by the hand, raises her up, and the fever's gone. Jesus loves to do this kind of thing. He makes her better. He loves to restore somebody to health. He wants to make people whole. Why? Because I think it's because restoring people to health is a sign that the kingdom of heaven is come. And it's on its way in a big way. And Jesus is the sharp end of God's new world. Wherever he went, he restores the sick, the ill, the dying. He didn't heal everyone, and he didn't want people to come just for a quick and free pick-me-up. But when he did heal people, everyone got a glimpse of heaven, a sign that God was going to make a new world where disease and weakness and frailty and suffering and death would be no more and would not be the last word. A world where there would be no more tears. And that is the Christian hope. And that's a lovely story about the mother-in-law, but it doesn't finish. Did you notice? Mark points out that when she was healed, she got up, Jesus raised her, and she served them. Now, so far in this, I have counted 5 healthy blokes with enormous appetites. One is Jesus. And not one of them says, "Are you okay, Mum? Would you like to sit down? Just, you've been ill. Take it easy for a bit." We do not hear that at all. Now, there is a godly woman whose name is Priscilla Secunda. I'm not sure of her dates, okay? Priscilla Secunda. But she said the real miracle would have been getting Simon to make the lunch. And I hear a merry laughter for those who say, just give me 5 minutes with those 5 men and I'd have lunch on the table in no time, but they'd make it. No, 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 no. I'm afraid that Priscilla Secunda has got it quite wrong. She's very funny when she says that, but it's absolutely wrong. It is wrong. Jesus heals the illness. He heals the infection, which causes the body to be seriously ill. And what he does is a sign that the kingdom of God is here. But a lovely bit about this is that Jesus is concerned about health and well-being and wholeness, shalom. He wants people to be 100% whole. He wants to see people back with their families, doing what they do best, part of the village that kicked them out in the first place. He says to the leper, coming up next chapter, I think, go and get a certificate which will allow you to rejoin the village that drove you out and said, you've got leprosy, push off. With that certificate, you can go back in to your village. And that's where I want you to be. And with Simon's mother-in-law, you can almost hear him talking to her, can't you? Come on, love, he says. Come on, love. Do what you love to do. Do what you do best. Make Sunday lunch for all the lads. And she does. I can hear her saying it now. Just give me a bit of a time, about 30 minutes, I think. Chat among yourselves. I'm going to make one of my casseroles. And the five blokes sit down and say, yay, this is wonderful. And she does this not because she is a skivvy, not because men are dominant in this world, not because men can't cook, but because Jesus has made her whole. And she loves to use her gifts. In her case, in the kitchen, to serve others. I think it's brilliant. Well, you would, you're a man. Don't say that, that spoils it. All right. Jesus has made her whole and she loves to use her gifts. This is our Jesus, just bang, 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 as Mark sees it. He reorders the world. He releases the captives. He restores wholeness. There is a very old hymn which contains the line, his touch has still its ancient power. That is absolutely true. And there is quite a modern hymn which says, in Christ alone I take my stand. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. Nick's Durham podcast. If you'd like to hear more sermons and teaching like this, then subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. For more information about St. Nick's, visit our website at stnicks.org.uk.